I want to thank everyone for the opportunity to speak to you today. Thankful for everyone that's here. I want to thank Brother Jason for leading those songs that go along with the lesson that I've got prepared today. And hopefully, you will follow along in your Bibles. I want to provide verse and scripture for everything that I say tonight, so I hope that you will read along and check that everything that I say does come from the Word of God. From time to time, I get an email from someone who's been out to our website and looked out there, and they found something that they don't agree with. And that will usually start a series of emails back and forth where we'll give scriptures to support what we believe, and then we'll also give more scriptures that will refute what the other person has stated. Many times, the disagreement is over the plan of salvation. And in one such discussion, one of these individuals made a comment that went something like this. He said, "Don't you believe the Bible? It says that we are saved by faith." Well, I want to make it known today that I was saved by faith. And the Bible tells us that, and so I know that I have been saved by faith. But this is an area where there is a lot of confusion in the world today. And there are a lot of different ideas on how we're saved by faith. And anytime you have a lot of different ideas, you know that some of those are going to be wrong. So I would like to look today at how I was saved by faith. First, let's look at what the Bible says about faith and how it defines it. If you would turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Here the Hebrew writer gives us a definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I never saw any of the physical evidence. I wasn't there to see the miracles that Jesus performed. I never got to hear any of His teaching firsthand. So I didn't get to see the evidence. Everything that I believe comes by faith. As Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And we need to walk by faith because we were never there to see the evidence. But how did I get this faith? Well, Paul tells us that. In Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul described the way that we get faith. Romans 10 and verse 17. "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We get our faith from the Word of God, and that's the Bible. It tells us about God. It tells us the things that He likes and the things that He doesn't like. It tells us about the things that we need to do to be saved. Also, near the end of John's Gospel, John described his purpose for writing his Gospel. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, verses 30 and 31. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." John wrote his Gospel so that we could believe. He described the evidence for us. And this same idea can be applied to the entire Bible. The Bible was written so that we can learn about God, that we can believe in God, and that we can have eternal life. As we continue to look at how I was saved by faith, I'd like to list some of the things that I believe, and I'm going to look at seven things that I believe. And first of all, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. This is the basis for my faith. Without His revealed Word, we wouldn't know what God was like. Most primitive cultures have some concept of a God, or sometimes even multiple gods. But to know what God is really like, we need for Him to reveal that to us. In the 1 Corinthians letter, Paul explained how we could never know what is in the mind of God without Him revealing it to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 1 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We know the mind of God because the Bible reveals it to us. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write down what is in the mind of God. And the Bible is the inspired Word of God. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul made this very clear. It's actually the second letter, His second letter to Timothy, Paul tells us that this is the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture, and that means the entire Bible, is given by inspiration of God. In John chapter 17, Jesus declared that God's Word is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Then in Titus 1 and verse 2, Paul declared that God cannot lie. So we know that the Bible is true because of the nature of God. He cannot lie. So this is the most basic part of my faith. I believe what I read in the Bible. Now, some people want to pick certain parts of the Bible. It's like going through the lunch line in a buffet. You see something that you like, and you take that. And then you pass by those other things you don't like, and you see something else that you like, and you take that. But we can't do that with the Bible. We can't pick and choose those passages that we like. We have to take the whole Bible. As Psalm 119 and verse 160 tells us, the entirety of your word is truth. The whole Bible is true, and we have to take the whole Bible. If there is any part of the Bible that is false, then any other part of the Bible could be false as well. We have to believe the whole thing. Now, there are times when we have an understanding of the Bible that makes it seem like it contradicts some other part of the Bible. And this misunderstanding is what is the problem there. The Bible is truth. It will never contradict ourselves. So if we find ourselves in that situation, we need to re-examine our understanding of those verses. And we need to come to some understanding that is not going to cause a conflict. Now, there are some other reasons that I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible because it is full of fulfilled prophecy. Only through God's help could man tell the future so accurately. And if we were to just look at Jesus, there are over 300 prophecies that He fulfilled. The Bible is full of fulfilled prophecies. I also believe the Bible because of the martyrs who gave their lives during the first century. They had been eyewitnesses to the things that we read about in the Bible, and they believed them so well that they were willing to die for them. So these are the reasons that my faith tells me that I should believe the Bible. Point number two, I also believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Word of God records two times when God the Father spoke from heaven to testify that Jesus was His Son. The first time is recorded in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then the second time is recorded in Matthew chapter 17 at verse 5, where Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17 at verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So we see that God the Father himself declared that Jesus was his Son. On another occasion, given in John chapter 10, the Jews sought to stone Jesus because they perceived that he had made himself equal to God the Father. In John chapter 10, verses 33 to 38. John 10, starting at verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And Jesus answered them, I'd like to pick up in verse 36 with his answer. "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming'? Because I said, 'I am the Son of God.' If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Jesus declared that he was the Son of God. And he told the people to look at the evidence, look at the miracles that he had performed, and they were proof that God the Father approved of the things that he was doing and the things that he was preaching. By looking at the Bible's written evidence, we can see that Jesus is the Son of God. So my faith tells me that Jesus is the Son of God. Point number three, I believe that God sent his Son to save us from our sins. And John 3:16 is a verse that everybody knows and many people can even quote. And I'd like to start there and read to the end of the paragraph. John 3, starting at verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." So verse 17 tells us that God sent his Son, that through him we might be saved. And verse 18 gives us a condition where that salvation can be lost. It says, "If we do not believe in Jesus, we will be condemned." Verse 19 describes Jesus as a light. He is the light that guides us to heaven. In John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, as Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus declared that he was the Messiah. In verses 25 and 26, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The Jews and the Samaritans were looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come. Now they had a misguided concept of who the Messiah would be. They were looking for a mighty warrior like David who would free them from the Romans. But here we see that Jesus is the Messiah. He is our Savior. I have read the written evidence, and my faith tells me that Jesus is our Savior. Point number four, I believe that Jesus is the only way that we can get to heaven. We can't get there by following what some man teaches. We can only get there by following what Jesus taught. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus tells us this. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus declared that he is the only way to get to heaven. You turn over to chapter 15, looking at verses 4 through 8. Here Jesus compared himself to a vine that gives life to the branches. John 15, verses 4 through 8. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be given to you. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Just as a branch cannot live without the vine, we cannot have spiritual life without Jesus. Anyone who does not abide in Jesus is going to be cast out and thrown into the fire. My faith tells me that if I want to get to heaven, I need to go the way that Jesus taught us. Point number five, I believe that we must repent of our sins. In Acts 17:30, as Paul was making a speech to the city of Athens, Paul declared that all men are commanded to repent. Acts 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This is a command for all of mankind. We are all commanded to repent. In Luke chapter 13, Luke records that a report came to Jesus that some Jews in Galilee had been killed by Pilate, and Jesus asked whether those who were killed might have been worse sinners than all those other Galileans. And Jesus answered his own question in Luke chapter 13 at verse 3. Luke 13:3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Then Jesus mentioned 18 people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell. And Jesus asked if they might have been worse sinners than all those others in Jerusalem. And again, Jesus answered his own question in verse 5. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus made the point that those who were listening to him at that time were also sinners. Some people will classify sins as big sins or little sins, but God looks at all sin alike. And Jesus said, if we don't repent of our sins, we will perish. Now, since everyone dies a physical death, this is talking about a spiritual death. If we do not repent of our sins, we will not make it to heaven. In one of these discussions, I brought up this point to a guy that believed in salvation by faith only. I told him that we needed more than faith. We needed faith and repentance. And I quoted these verses to him. And his answer back was, well, repentance is just a part of faith. Well, I brought up a lot of arguments to show that faith and repentance were two entirely different things. I sent him definitions. I sent him word studies. I sent him verses to show that they were different. But now I'm starting to see a way that he was really correct in what he said. How can I say that I believe in Jesus if I don't believe what he said? So I do believe in Jesus, and I believe that he said, unless you repent of your sins, you will all likewise perish. Now, if I really believe what Jesus said, what am I going to do? I'm going to repent of my sins because I don't want to perish. I can't say that I believe in Jesus and that He is the Son of God and then not do what He has told me to do. There would be something wrong in my faith if I did that. So this guy had a good point. Faith and repentance are so tightly joined together that my faith is incomplete if I don't have repentance. So my faith caused me to repent of my sins because that is what the Bible tells me to do. So I was saved by faith because my faith moved me to repent of my sins as Jesus commanded. Now point number six. I believe that the Bible demands obedience. And the Bible is going to show us that faith and obedience are joined together just as repentance and faith had been joined together. Our faith is incomplete without obedience. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And a little later in the same chapter, in verse 23, Jesus also said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus expects us to obey his commandments. But this is more than just a desire. This is a requirement for our salvation. And we can see this in the letter to the Hebrews. The Hebrew writer told us that obedience is required for salvation. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. "For though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, but only those who obey him. Salvation is not for those who disobey God. Just as Jesus learned that he needed to be obedient to the Father, so we too must learn that we must be obedient to all of God's commands. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus described how some who think they are religious are going to be rejected on the judgment day. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So here we see that the person who obeys the will of the Father is the one that's going to get to heaven. It won't be everyone that just calls out, "Lord, Lord." There is obedience required. Okay, picking up in verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So here Jesus describes some who could prophesy, some who could cast out demons, some who could perform many wonders. And people will look at these signs and say, "These people are guaranteed of going to heaven." And maybe they had been good at one time to do those things, but Jesus said they would be cast out because they had disobeyed God's commands, because they practiced lawlessness. Even though they had done some good, they had also disobeyed God's laws, and they will be cast out because of that disobedience. In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul described what will happen to those who do not obey God's commands. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So here Paul described two categories of people who will be lost. Those who don't know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience is necessary for salvation. Those who disobey God will be cast into the flaming fire of everlasting destruction. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, John wrote, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." By obeying God's commands, we are given the right to the tree of life, and that will give us eternal life. And we may enter through the gates into heaven. These passages show that obedience is required. Now, none of this is saying that we earn our salvation. We can never do anything great enough to earn our salvation. In Luke 17:10, Jesus made it clear that we cannot earn our salvation. We are like servants taking orders from our master. In Luke 17:10, Jesus said, "So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" When a servant is disobedient, they are punished. Likewise, when we disobey God's commands, we are going to be punished as well. But when we do all that we have been commanded to do, we are still just servants doing what was our duty to do. It is God's grace that provides that home for us in heaven. But as our master, God has the right to tell us what we need to do to get there. My faith caused me to see the need to obey God's commandments. My faith saved me because it taught me to be obedient. The last point I want to look at today is that I believe that the Bible demands that we be baptized for the remission of our sins. Now, this certainly falls under the category of obedience, but this is an area where there is so much discussion that I'd like to cover this one separately. Saul of Tarsus saw the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. He was told to go to the city and wait until he was told what he must do. And Saul, who was later called Paul, spent 3 days fasting. Then God told Ananias to go to him. And in Acts 22:16, we can read what Ananias told him to do. Acts 22:16, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul had seen Jesus. He had spent 3 days fasting and praying. No doubt he had called upon the Lord during that time, but he was still in his sins. It wasn't until he was baptized that his sins were washed away. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached to the people, they were cut to the heart, and they asked him, "What shall we do?" And his answer is given in Acts chapter 2 at verse 38. Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Peter commanded them to be baptized. And Peter said that baptism is for the remission of sins. Now, the English word "for" has many, many different meanings. And some people say that this phrase means because we have already received remission of sins. And so, to understand that phrase a little better, let's look at another place where it's used. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 26 at verse 28. Here, this is where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and he's blessing the cup. And this is what he said, Matthew 26 at verse 28. "For this is my blood of that new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." We can see that Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins. This is the exact same English phrase that we saw in Acts 2:38. It's also the exact same phrase in the original Greek text. Would Jesus have shed his blood because our sins had already been forgiven? No, He shed His blood to bring about the remission of our sins. And likewise, our baptism brings about the remission of our sins. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Jesus specified two conditions that would lead to our salvation. We must believe and we must be baptized. Some people look at the second part of that verse where it's listed in the negative and they see only one thing that is listed as not giving us salvation. And they conclude that belief is all that is necessary for salvation. But as we're talking about today, if someone really believes what Jesus said, what are they going to do? They're going to do everything that He told them to do. So if you really believe in Jesus and what He said, you're going to be baptized. We can also see that belief is required before baptism. As Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, Philip made it clear that belief is necessary before baptism. We need to know why we are being baptized. In 1 Peter 3 at verse 21, Peter declared that baptism saves us. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here, Peter has declared to us that baptism saves us. He went on to say that this was not just some ceremonial washing. It was the answer of a good conscience. A conscience is that little voice that tells us what to do. And a good conscience, it's one that's been trained properly to know what is right and what is wrong. So a good conscience tells us to be baptized because that is what God commanded us to do. We don't have to understand why He commanded it. All we have to know is that He commanded it and we need to do it. There are many other scriptures that I could have used, and there are actually many more things that I believe. But I think these are enough to show what faith is all about. There's more than just an acknowledgement of who Jesus is. We have to believe who He is, and we have to believe what He told us to do. And then we have to follow through and do all those things that we have been commanded to do. And we call this an obedient faith. And we can see many examples of this in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Here this describes many of those heroes of the past who are known for their great faith. In each case, it says, by faith, each of them did something. For example, in verse 7, it says, by faith, Abel offered. Abel offered up his sacrifice as a demonstration of his faith. In verse 9, it says, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. God commanded that he do it, so Noah did it. In verse 17, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. Abraham's faith was so great that he was willing to kill his own son because that's what God had commanded him to do. And there are many more examples of great faith in that chapter. And in each case, it shows some act of obedience that they did because of that faith. Each of these great heroes had an obedient faith. And God expects the same from us. He expects us to demonstrate our faith by being obedient to His commands. As we can read in God's Word, He expects us to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And baptized for the remission of our sins. I was saved by faith, because my faith showed me the need to do all that God had commanded me to do. You can demonstrate your faith today by also being obedient to God's commands. If you've never entered into His kingdom, you have the opportunity now to come and obey those commands that He has given. We're also commanded to be faithful. And if you have fallen back into the world of sin, and it's a public nature. You can come forward today and confess that you have repented of those sins and ask for the prayers of the saints. If there's any way that we can help you today, please come forward as we stand and sing.